I can do it. I can start with this mic, and then I can switch. So let's see. A lot of stuff there. When Judah got up and read a little bit of this Song of Songs, I thought, oh man. You know, there have been arguments among people whether or not that book belongs in the Bible. I think, in some senses, it is a it's a very short condensation of the whole book, including the squishy, embarrassing parts. In fact, maybe especially those parts. So, I think this is working. The Song of Solomon has some embarrassing parts, if you know what it's actually talking about. But there are people that read it and don't know, so they don't blush. But what the Lord intended was that the full range of things that he intended to be part of the human experience, I really don't believe his intention was that any of them would be embarrassing. But because shame has a way of connecting to everything in fallen human beings, the let's say the delicate parts of the book, or the ones that seem to be perhaps unseemly, they end up connecting to things that that remind us of embarrassment and shame and all sorts of things. So, you know, you may not be able to believe this, but I have not really kept up on Taylor Swift's life for the last few years. And even more so, I mean, there are really famous people in the music industry that I haven't even heard the names of. I mean, I know when I hear about some of them and I go, oh, I've never heard of them. I'm not sure about the ones that I haven't heard anything about because maybe they don't exist and that's why I haven't heard about them. But I realize I don't keep up on things, although I try to keep a sense of what's going on. I like to know what's happening. I like to know what the disturbing sensibilities are out in the culture, and you don't have to like look at all of it to know that. But I was on a flight from one place to another, I don't remember where, a few years back, and I read a little bit out of one of those airline magazines, and there was an article about Taylor Swift. I actually mentioned it here. And the part of it I really liked was that she flies coach when she flies, and she just sits next to whoever she gets assigned next to. And I thought, well, that's kind of charming and nice, and you know, you just get in conversation with average people. And by the way, she is just an average person, except that at that time she was making $17 million a year. And you know, that's a big problem, because deciding what to do with all that money can cause a lot of depression and stress, and it could possibly make you think you're far more important in the world than you are, and then that could make you feel like you somehow have to keep it up and convince people that you're worth all of that. But the really obvious part was that she couldn't find love. She actually wrote songs about people that maybe she had been in love with, sort of. I mean, I don't know that much. Well, memory isn't what actually happened. So, it doesn't really matter. She knew somebody, there was some kind of a romance, they broke up. And, you know, I don't know whether my brother Mark or my brother James had the dream about my sister being eaten by a hippopotamus. They both know for sure that it was them that had the dream. I'm sure that one of them had a dream and that one of them remembers hearing about the dream as having had the dream themselves. It wasn't really meant to be my focus. I'm actually talking about a hippopotamus dream at the moment. So once in a while I see a little bit of Taylor Swift on a commercial or on a little bit of a show, and I think of a little girl. I remember one time in a message, Eitan Shishkov referenced somebody's daughter. He was just talking about children and their what they hope for, and kind of did a thing where she was dancing, and it was like, "Papa, look at me." And that's what I think of when I see people like Taylor Swift. And so it's very strange for me to be thinking of my brand new granddaughter in the same stream of thought as Taylor Swift, but once again, I was holding her during the worship, and she was kind of on her way to going to sleep. I was holding her like this for a while, and she was looking right into my eyes for the longest time while I was singing. And I was singing the songs to her, and in some, I mean, I was singing to the Lord, but I was sort of interjecting things about what the songs were about, sort of telling her, and her eyes were just looking into my eyes, and then it struck me. She had absolutely no fear in her expression. I don't think she is afraid of me. And I am not afraid of her. And so, as we're looking at each other, and of course I don't know what she's thinking, I do know she's thinking. But looked very peaceful, very calm, and I felt that way too. Two sets of eyes gazing into each other without any thought about anything going wrong. And just to be clear, see, if she had started weeping or crying or shrieking to me, that wouldn't have been anything going wrong either. So it would still be nothing going wrong, because what can go wrong? Having kids isn't something going wrong. Having a granddaughter isn't something going wrong. And all the stuff that comes with babies and growing up comes with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. At any rate, at the point where, you know, the relationship is really young and nobody's added anything that can put a shadow, it's just really... and hopefully nothing gets added, but see, when you're at that point with someone, it's just very peaceful. And so while I was thinking about that, I was thinking that what Yeshua has done is he has given us the right, because of what he has done for us, and not just the right, but It is a right that we've been given to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. But it's not just a sense that we can claim that and say, well, I get this because that's been done for me, so I'm going to barge into His presence. It's not that kind of... I mean, there's so much thinking about rights in our society that sometimes it's all about forcing whatever needs to be forced to get what one has coming or thinks they have coming, at least based on, I have a right and therefore I'm going to ram this through. But in this case, your Heavenly Father, He actually wants to just gaze into your eyes and have you gaze back and to give you what you need and have you receive it. And simply to receive from you yourself in relationship. And so by the way, wouldn't it be really great if Taylor Swift met Yeshua and got set free? And who knows what a heart set free could do with all the wealth that she's amassed. I think I'm glad I don't have that kind of wealth, because I probably couldn't handle it. It says in Romans 8, I'm not going to go back to these things, but what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, it says, if God is for us. So is He for us? Yeah, He's for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Apparently we don't even need to take the things by force. He'll give them to us. Who shall bring any charge against, you? Who shall bring any charge against you? Will you? Who is to condemn? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? As I read this, I actually can see I have kind of a, almost in a way, a video of the Song of Songs in my head. So I see the leaping on the mountains, and I see I'm sick with love. And in the intercession and everything that's been done, I see, sustain me with raisin cakes. I'm swooning over you. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, this is one of the stories, but it's a real story, actually happened, where the beloved hero and, dare I say, heartthrob actually gets killed but comes back. And his death actually is the thing that makes it possible for the relationship to end up as it really was meant to be from the beginning, between you and God, between you and your beloved, and between humanity and its maker. So, now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. You know, I've seen a lot of love stories in my life, and there's always this notion of forever. And you can even watch them, depending on what your powers of denial are, and believe, either in your own life or in the story, that's really forever. But there is one story where it is forever. And it's not just a movie. It's not just a book. It's really a love story of two lovers that never, ever ends. So, on Simchat Torah, which is not actually today, and depending on the part of the world you're in and what your proclivities are, it's either the same day as the eighth day of assembly at the end of Sukkot or the day after. And the end of the Torah is read, and then right away the beginning is read again, lest there be any gap in the love affair, any sense at all that the end of the book has been arrived at and somehow that is an end. It's not an end, it's always the beginning. And no matter what happened, no matter what happened, it's never the end. The temple was destroyed, and the things that were traditionally done up until then on that day couldn't be done anymore. And so ways of continuing to observe it were developed, and this day of Simchat Torah was, shall we say, invented. I was going to ask before, where is Simchat Torah mentioned in the Bible? Could be a trick question, but in technical terms, it's not mentioned anywhere. So when did it come along? Anybody know? What? I can certainly connect it. I don't know if anybody knows exactly, but at least it's thought that it was developed in the medieval period. So, you know, Simchat Torah was not something that was celebrated when Yeshua was walking on the earth. But it should have been, because, you know, God in his mystery had plans for the whole world to hear of his love and his provision. And so out of tragedy, like any really great love story, he used tragedy and failure to spread his love every place. And this is what it says in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." It's the Beloved. He came leaping on the mountains. And it says in the Song of Solomon, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem," in this context, we'd have to think all of us of ourselves as daughters, okay? I know you don't want to do that. That's a troublesome subject, especially now. But if we're part of the bride, see, that's not gender confusion. That's understanding the purpose of humanity, which is relationship with God. And so he would be the father, the husband, you know, those things. And we're the kids and the wife. Which is actually, I think, why some of these things, generally speaking, not to stereotype people, women have a little more easy time understanding some of it. Because they're already women. So it's easier to think about being a bride if you're a woman. I personally actually don't think I have that much trouble thinking about it. But I've been working on it a long time, among other things. So it says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, not to that you do not stir up nor awaken love before its time." And there is a sense in which that can be applied to, we're in this period of waiting, right? We're, We're like straining toward the end. We're wanting the finish to come. We're being patient and eagerly waiting at the same time. And we're not supposed to try to force God's will, not that we could. The rabbis actually talk about this stuff, and the rabbis of the Talmud. It's like trying to force God's hand. If you study enough things in Orthodox Judaism, you'll see that there are a whole bunch of Jewish people that are trying to make the Messiah come by doing certain things. I'm not sure if we should think of that as trying to force God's hand, but you know, if you get enough people to wrap tefillin, the Messiah will come. If you get everybody to observe just one Shabbat the right way, Messiah will come. If we're out there pushing, trying to make it happen, then he's going to have to come. Well, we want him to come. And who'd want him to come right now?
Yes or no?
What? Yeah, there's a certain tension in it, right? It's like, you know, this is like, I think of Paul saying how he just wants to go and be with the Lord. And then he says, but, you know, I got stuff to do here, and you guys matter, and I think I should stick around, though. I'm really torn. And the thing is, it isn't actually up to us. But if we too much want to just go and be with the Lord or just have him arrive just because of our own thinking about us and what we want, it could be a little out of focus. So we've got the love of the beloved. We are the beloved's, and he is ours. We have that. What we will have when it's all come to its consummation will be fuller and a bit different than what we have right now, but we have it. Already belongs to us. And so there's a sense in which we need to keep ourselves with God's help. Both anxious and patient and being about our Father's business with the time that we have. It's like Yeshua was about his Father's business. And if we're in touch with him and the love he's placed in us for the rest of humanity is at the forefront of how we're living, as he himself is actually the forefront of our life, then we'll be able to joyfully persevere through things that are difficult, knowing that the wedding is going to come. And that perhaps there are a bunch of people that we're going to invite to the wedding, and they're going to show up because we invited them. And it's really all about a love affair. And my wife and I were talking the other day about just, you know, there are things that happen or don't happen or happen in a certain way, or just the condition you're in where, you know, sometimes things can be discouraging. And one of the things I said at one point, I don't know that the whole conversation was even all at once. I said, you know, we were out at Bard the other night. Just the fact that we met this one person And we did meet more than one person, but I was specifically thinking of one. We just met that person, made that contact, and that this other person that we made contact with before, that she, my wife particularly, has struck up a relationship with from last year. Just those two things are so huge. It may be the difference between life and death. I was thinking particularly about one of them, but perhaps the other as well. And who knows about the other context? Because the thing is, we don't know. Sometimes in our not knowing, we take it as knowing, because we know we don't see the things that we might have hoped for, and then we think as though those things either didn't happen or won't happen, and that's the result. But that's not the result. It's not the end. It isn't the final chapter. And it can be an enormous life-changing thing for somebody that you may have not met yet, just that you pay a little attention to them in the moment when you come across their path and give them what to you may seem like just a crumb or even less, and it can change everything. Because, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he create them out of? Nothing. He spoke and things were. And the farther physics goes along in its development, you know, scientists who don't believe in God, particularly among physicists, they believe that things were made of nothing. I don't exactly know how they calculate it or understand it, but it's not just a concept that's in the Bible. At any rate, in the beginning, there was love. And of course, I think that before the beginning there was love, because God was. He was, he is, and he will be. And he wanted you to love. He decided to make you. He wants other people to love. So he decided to send us to them with his love. So, having said all of that, I think we really should rejoice in the Torah. We should rejoice in the Word become flesh. And in the spirit of the rabbis of old, but extending things a little farther than they do, Torah is one way of referring to all of the Scripture. Probably the best way, not only and simply to the five books of Moses. So, I don't know. What would life be if we didn't have what's in this book? This is way better than a new rifle. Doesn't even compare. And the better you know me, you know just how huge a statement that is. So let's continue with our service.